So this morning we look at the subject of biblical wisdom about money. Every day we're faced with this. We look at what's in our bank account. We look what comes in and what goes out. We think about this. And there's some strange concepts that individuals can have and Christians can have about what the Bible says about money. So let's look at what the scriptures have to say on the matter. So Jesus taught about earthly things, and he used earthly things to reveal heavenly truth. We've heard that about parables. Now, it's often been said that Jesus spoke more about money than anything else. I've heard that before. And that's kind of half true. He used money as the earthly thing to demonstrate a heavenly message more than anything else. He doesn't give you a plan of how to manage your money and how to, you know, build up wealth or anything like that, or how to plan for retirement. But you do get some clues and hints and indications here and there. So when you hear a lot of churches today and individuals talking about, you know, if you trust in God, he's going to give you health and wealth, and you probably heard that before, the health and wealth gospel. These preachers that get out there and they say, listen, if you do this and this and this, then you're going to have all this money. And if you don't have it, it's because you're not living right with God. And maybe they point to certain individuals in the Bible. They might say, look at Abraham and his faith and how God blessed him with such great wealth and influence and power. Look at King David and look at Solomon. Look at these individuals like that. And yes, did God bless them? Was God behind all that? Yes, it certainly was. But we can definitely look at individuals that were distressed, who went with much less. We can look at Christ himself and the way that he lived in this world. He did have a home in Capernaum. He did have some things, but he also had trade and work that went along, that came before his preaching and his ministry. You look through other examples in the scriptures, the apostles, you see that those individuals who stand up for the gospel usually go through times when they don't have much. Paul talks about this, not having abundance, but in trusting in God. What I want to do this morning is look at what the scriptures have to say in regards to money. Listen to the warnings that Christ gives us, and then take out four messages that stand out to me throughout the scriptures on this matter that I think are very helpful as wisdom from our Creator. Before we go to Luke chapter 12 and begin our study, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for every day that you give us, the lives that we have. We thank you for the possessions that you've given us, that we can trust and rely upon you for food and clothing, that if we seek first your kingdom, that you will give us what we need. Father, give us the faith, the confidence, the trust, and Father, bless us in every providential way that we look first to you and not rely upon the things in this world, and not to always be looking for wealth. Father, bless us to be content with what you've given us. Father, we ask your blessing on us now as we study the Bible. May we take these words to heart. May they guide us, instruct us, be a part of who we are, and change our lives. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So let's take our Bibles and go over to Luke chapter 12. You remember this parable? This parable always has stood out to me in regards to money. And so, you know, I like to read. I read a lot of books, and I've been reading a lot of books lately about finances and so forth. But sometimes I wonder about the mentality that goes along with a lot of that. There definitely is a balance that's presented in the Bible. And here in the parable of the rich fool, if you remember this, let's read it. There's some details here that are very striking and useful for us today. And I think there are a lot of people who are claiming faith in God and trust in Him who are falling into a ditch, who are missing what the Bible has to say in regards to this and the warnings that Christ has for us. So listen to Jesus now. He says this, "And someone from the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.'" All right? We might be thinking, you know, the inheritance, I have a part in it. God, give me what is right. And then, you know, the younger brother feels like he's not being given his portion, then he has a right to ask for that. But how does Jesus respond to him? It says in verse 14, "But he said to him," Jesus said to him, "man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Jesus is right to the point. He says, God didn't send me here for this mission to figure out what you're going to do and how you're going to receive your earthly inheritance and what's right for you. He didn't make me the middleman for all of that. And so you don't have Jesus coming and saying, okay, let me tell you how to manage this and give you financial advice. That's not why Christ came. That's not his message. Keep reading here. Verse 15, then he said to them, he gives a warning. He says, watch out and be on your guard against every form of greed. Or your translation might say covetousness. For not even when one has abundance does his life consist of his possessions. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of possessions. And so what's he saying here? He's like, life isn't just about what you own and your wealth and that kind of thinking. And listen to this verse 16. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns, I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you prepared? And so is the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Those are striking words. Here's a man who's prospered. He can say, you know, I did the right things and I did well in business and my trade. And of course, in this example of being a farmer, great produce has come in from the land, and he's got these plans. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build new ones. He's got all these ideas. I'm going to retire and take it easy for a while. And the Lord says, you missed something. Something bigger than all that planning and all that money, all that, is that you missed out being focused on God and what is the priority. His soul was required of him that night. We have this great warning that our first priority in life is to be rich toward God. You know, we might think, you know, how am I going to handle this bill? How am I going to handle these problems? These things that come up in life. And you can wrap your whole life up in your employment and your work and building up a retirement. You can think about that all the time. You can listen to podcasts all week. You can read articles on it. You can have your financial advisor call you once a month and give you a review on all those things. And you can be thinking about that constantly. And I think that example very much aligns here. Pursuing what is rightly yours, this man who's asking for his brother to give him his inheritance, it can be based in greed. I think that's an interesting thought right there. Well, the inheritance is his. He believes it's his. But Jesus' response is what you're asking for and what you want, it comes from coveting. It comes from desiring. It comes from greed. Your perspective is more focused on that than coming and asking Christ more important questions, things more significant to your life, to your soul, to eternal life, to what is best for others. And that's not on his mind. What his mind is, I want my inheritance. And so Christ here again is going to tell us, be warned about that coveting, turn to God. So we get this from Christ a lot of times. He wants us to be on guard against this. Christ is always warning us. You know, and that's what good family does. The good parents do that. Those who love you are going to warn you when they see things in front of you. They're going to say, look out for this. Be prepared for this. Be ready for it. And Christ is doing that here. He's showing love toward those who are listening to him. One's life does not, again, consist of one's abundance of possessions. And some people, that's all it is. I need this and this and this. I'm going to get the next house and the next car. And that's all they think about. The next job. They think about it and look at it as a point of value for themselves of having this kind of success that's reflected in their wealth. And so we see here with the rich fool that he set himself on storing up his wealth, covered himself with his retirement, rather than storing up wealth toward God. That changes our priorities. It would change the priorities of a lot of people today if they thought that way. And then there's the reality, Jesus says here, that God may take your life at any moment. Are you right with him? Are you in His favor and grace? Do you trust in Him? Is He the one you're relying upon? Are you coming to Him for your wealth and your treasures? Is that your priority? Is your home with Him eternally? That should be it. The Bible, again, it warns us throughout. It warns about the love of money, Old Testament and New Testament, rather than loving God. And that's the message here. Where is your focus? Is it about just monetary success and wealth? Or are you focusing on God? And there's other ways that you can take this and direct it. Anything that takes priority over your Creator and over Jesus Christ is something getting in the way. It becomes a false god. It becomes an idol. You're bowing down to it and you're doing service to it and you're honoring it rather than honoring your Creator. So number one thing to start with this morning as far as wisdom from God about money, number one, is to seek first the kingdom of God. That's number one. That should be priority number one. You think about the many relationships that are broken again over money. What's the number one reason we hear that marriages break apart and they have problems and struggles? It's over money. You know, one person in the marriage wants to save and prepare and do this, handle their money this way, and the other one's like, no, I want to travel a lot. I want to use the credit cards. I'm okay with building up debt. And there's a back and forth. Other things come up. People, one spouse hiding bills from another. The things that they're doing with their money, and it causes stress and tension in that relationship. Some come along and say, listen, I'm making more money than my spouse. I can do much better than them. And they go find somebody else. They look at their marriage as simply a way to step up in status and get ahead in life. All these things are distressing. And it shows that we need to have a right priority. If we have the right priority and we're focused on God, it's going to help all of our relationships. It's going to bless our marriage. It's going to bless our family. When we put God first, when we put Him above everybody else and all other things, it's going to end up to the greater blessing of our own family and the people that we care about and we love. After the parable of the rich fool, Jesus taught His followers, and He says this. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't be anxious about it. Don't worry about it. As to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. You think about the most fundamental needs that we have. What is it? It's food and clothing. Food and clothing. And Christ says, I don't want you coveting wealth, putting retirement over God, saying, I'll get to God later. And He says here, and I don't want you worrying even about the most basic things. Why? Why is Christ teaching this? Christ is teaching, you don't need to worry about those things. They'll be given to you. We keep reading here in verse 23, it says, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. What does that mean? And Christ, what does that mean, that life is more than food and more than clothing? There are other priorities. Eternal life that God has given to us. And Jesus gives us the promise. When we studied the Sermon on the Mount, we heard Him. He says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. And as we continue to read here, we see the same thing. Look here in Luke 12, verses 29 to 31. Just further down, the same teaching. Same context here. He says, and do not seek what you will eat or what you will drink, and do not keep worrying. Don't live an anxious life over those things. You know, I have to remind myself of these things. If you're like me, the inflation over the last 2 years, I saw my budget go up. It got stressed to its limits. Move everything around in my budget just to feed my family. I'm looking, okay, I'm looking at what we got budgeted, and we're busting right through that. That number doesn't hold up anymore. What am I going to do? And I have to I had to humble myself before my Creator and think to God and rely upon the words of Christ and say, I'm going to seek first and I trust in Him. And He's always blessed us. It's very interesting. Anytime we've needed something, there's always been someone there to help us. He's always been there. And I look at those things and I look back now and I think I know God has blessed me. Every time of distress when I think I don't know where my next meal is coming from, He's blessed me. And so I know these words and I know Jesus teaches them for a reason, because we need to do them, because it's so hard. I mean, it's so easy actually to worry and to be anxious. It's so hard sometimes to trust Him, but He's always there. He's always helping us. And so we keep reading here, and He says, for all these things, the nations, the Gentiles of the world, they're eagerly seeking for these same things. He says, but your Father knows that you need these things. So what do? He says, go get a job. Get a second job. you know, those things are necessary, of course. Let me get to that in a moment. That's not what he says. He says, number one is you seek his kingdom. You seek the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you. That's an amazing thing to think of. If you just seek the kingdom of God, my basic needs are covered. And what happens if I lose my house and I lose this and I don't have a vehicle that's running or working? God says, you seek first the kingdom of God and I'll take care of you. The most basic level. Trust him in that. And then there has to come contentment with that. Because a lot of us might think, okay, I got food and clothing, but I need to do this, this, and this. I got to send my kids to school. I need to do this. And, you know, we can stack up the things on that list. And we can get distressed and worried about it. Or we can trust in God and say, God, no matter what happens in my life, I know you're going to provide what I need. So instead of pursuing wealth, what wisdom does God give the faithful about money? What does he teach us? All right, so number one, I would say number 1A, essentially, before all of this is seek first the kingdom of God. And then we also see what the Bible says. It says work is important. Our greatest source of income is what we do and our labor. And so we have passages. Proverbs is filled with wisdom. If you're looking for wisdom about these things, go read Proverbs. So Proverbs 10:4, and I got a list of others at the end of the passage there. He says, poor is he who works with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. All right. So God does tell us about something about wealth. He says work and work diligently. Proverbs 13 and verse 11. Wealth obtained from empty effort dwindles. What would that mean? You know, you hear about people winning the lottery. Maybe they lost. I don't know. Because they win the lottery and then you hear a few years later, all the money's gone. What happened to it? They didn't do it. They just spent right through it. They didn't invest it and they didn't use it for anything. You hear about these individuals. They have an inheritance. They gain something from it, but it's empty to them. Why? Because they didn't work for it. And then they just spend it and it's gone. The same thing happens with credit cards or debt or student loans. It's like, well, I'll pay it off later. It'll work out later. Wealth obtained from empty effort dwindles, but the one who gathers with his hand abounds. So the Bible teaches, lay down a foundation of work and labor. Proverbs 21 and verse 5, it says, the plans of the diligent lead surely to profit, but everyone who's hasty comes surely to poverty. And so here again, keep working. Don't hastily go and pursue wealth and riches, but constantly, diligently, every day, do what you need to do. And that's what we see. I remember growing up, my parents said all the time, anytime I had chores, they said, you don't work, you don't eat, you know? And they were quoting scripture when they said that. And it's true. Here in Thessalonica, we read about in 2 Thessalonians, many of Thessalonian Christians, well, they knew Jesus was coming back and they thought, well, Jesus must be coming back really, really soon. So some of them quit working. They quit doing their jobs. And Paul has to write them and say, no, this has got to happen first. The son of perdition's coming. All these things are going to happen before the Lord comes back. And keep working. Eat your own bread. Work with your own hands. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, talking about Paul and his associates, we used to command this to you. If anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. And that's work. For we hear that some among you are walking in an unruly manner, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that working with quietness, that they eat their own bread. That's the instruction of the Scriptures. And I think that we would find a lot more fulfillment and good things in our work. And a lot of that can be very distressing and burdensome to us if we use our talents and the gifts that God has given to us. Romans 12 tells us that. It says God has given you your abilities and that you are to use them. And I think it'd be very wise that we use it in our occupation. Use the gifts that God has given to us to do the best there. Secondly, and when it comes to money, it's not, the Bible doesn't say invest in this and do this and buy land. And that's not what we're going to read in the Scriptures. What we read about is this. The greatest investment is to give. To give. I can do a whole number of sermons on the subject of giving. But number two that stands out throughout the Scriptures is giving. Jesus taught in Luke 6 and verse 38, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. In other words, by the which you give, God will bless you. You ever notice that? And I think a lot of us, as mature Christians, it seems like the more we give, the more that comes back to us. The more that God blesses us. That great increase comes in our life. I have found that absolutely to be true. And I would encourage you to think about this. In fact, you know, some people say, how much should I give and who should I give to? We know what the scriptures say. We need to give to those who are in need. There's so many charities around connected with the brotherhood just in the churches of Christ for us to give to. We give to Raintree. We give to others. We can give to Disaster Relief up in Nashville, Churches of Christ Disaster Relief. There's so many great things that we can do. And definitely need to be giving and taking collection in the church. But the book in Hebrews, there's an example here. The book of Hebrews chapter 7, you have Abraham. Now, this is before the law. And a lot of people are thinking, how much should I give? Abraham is the model of faith. And after he came back from battle there in Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek, the high priest there in Salem, that's the old name for Jerusalem, came and greeted Abraham with food, with bread and wine, it says. And Abraham took a tenth of all he had and gave it to him in honor of God. And so we see that model. And then Hebrews 7 builds on that, giving a tenth. We often hear it as tithing. There's no law in the New Testament that says you have to tithe or give 10%. All right, the Bible says you give of free will and you give on your own. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 talks a lot about giving. And you can read about that and get more details on it. But the model of faith has been, from the beginning, to give a tenth. I encourage you to think about that, to make sure that you're giving a tenth. You might be sending 5% here and 5% there. Give at least a tenth. Listen to what the scriptures say. Proverbs 3, verses 9 through 10. It says, honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Give first of what has been given to you. Once it's been given, you got to recognize who it's coming from. And so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will burst with new wine. In other words, God, again, bless you. Just as we just read from Jesus, give first and God will bless you back. Psalm 37, verse 21, the wicked borrows and does not pay back. It's an interesting thing there. The wicked borrows and does not pay back, but the righteous is gracious and gives. That's an interesting contrast there. To speak about the wicked's always borrowing, always taking out another debt, even when they can't repay it, or they don't know if they'll be repaying it. But the righteous is always giving, always gracious, making the right investment. We want to make sure that we do that. The greatest investment we can make, and it's throughout the scriptures, is that we give to those who are in need. That we make sure there's money in our budget to take care of those who need help around us. Number three that stands out in the scriptures is that we want to avoid debt. Avoid debt. Proverbs 22 and verse 7 says this, the rich rules over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Warnings throughout the scriptures about borrowing and coming into debt. Now, I recognize in the world that we live, you know, how would you buy a house? Someone say, how do you buy a house? It's so expensive. And it's almost impossible. I really don't have any other answer but that you do that, that we do. Now, let me say this. The Bible doesn't say that you're sinning when you have debt. Some debt you cannot avoid. You go to the hospital, you got a medical bill. I just had to pay one off finally after a few years. I recognize that. I couldn't do anything about that. I know there are emergencies that come along, yes. And what we're seeing here in the scriptures is that we need to avoid it. I want to stay away from it. I'm not going to be fooled by those who are trying to take advantage of me by saying, listen, we'll give you money and then you give it back to us with some interest. Everything will be fine. Even though you're borrowing from your future and you're putting your neck out there and you're taking a risk in doing that, the scriptures warn against it. The borrower is the slave of the lender. Proverbs 22, 26, 27. Do not be among those who strike hands in a pledge. In other words, they put their hands together in agreement. All right, and this is repeated throughout Proverbs. Among those who become guarantors for debts. In other words, don't co-sign for other people's debt. That's what the scriptures teach. Don't co-sign for that. Don't get involved in other debts. What the scriptures teach, again, it's better to give and don't ask for it back. It's better to give, and if they want to repay it, they can. And just leave it, let it be. He says, if you have nothing which to pay, why should he take your bed from under you? In other words, why put your life at risk for debt? You know what stands out in the Old Testament is the commandments throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament is full of wisdom. And so from Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, there's constant instructions not to charge the poor and the needy with interest. But that's exactly what's happening in our country today. There was, what, $1 trillion in debt today? You know, and what does that include? I don't know if that's just student loans and credit cards and so forth. But I think about that. Those have been taken advantage of when the Bible tells you not to do that. This is Leviticus 25 to 35 to 30, 37. It says, "Now if a brother of yours is poor and his means with regard to you falter, then you are to sustain him, not take advantage of him, not to enslave him, like a sojourner or a foreign resident, that he may live with you," that is to live among you. "Do not take usurious interest from him, but fear your God that your brother may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain." In other words, you don't give credit and charge interest to the poor. You just give. So you think about what's going on with the debt and the way the things are today and the way that credit cards offer. And you get 22, 26% interest. Here's a card for you to just run up this debt, and they're taking advantage of people. What they're doing is biblically wrong. It is evil. And so the Bible warns us against debt. Avoid it. Again, we can't avoid all of debt. There are certain things that we can do. And if we can, then we want to take the blessings God has given us and just live with what He's given to us. When we start looking for more, that's when we're going to be thinking, you know what, if I had a card and I did this and I took out a loan, maybe I can get all the things that I want. And all of a sudden they start to accumulate and the bills start coming in and everything doesn't add up and maybe I lose my job or this happens or that happens. What happens now? I can't keep up. And again, the Scriptures warn us not to do that. If we put our trust in God rather than money, these teachings will help us not to worry, no matter what's going on in the economy. You know, you can turn on the news and you can say, like, look at the economy and how things are going. Everything's about to crash. There's disaster ahead of us. And we can get all worried about that, or we can follow what the Scriptures say. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about these things. Keep worrying. Avoid debt. And then lastly, number four, be content with what you have. All right, the opposite of coveting and desiring and these things that get us in trouble is being content. Be content where you are right now. That's okay. It's okay where you are right now. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its produce. This too is vanity." You know, people who love money, that's all they're focused on. It's not going to help them. You know, the love of abundance, it doesn't produce. It often leads to disaster. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. "Make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money. Do not love money, being content with what you have." Why should I be content with what God has given to me? This is why. "For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you." In other words, God is always there with you. You know, you look at it and you're wondering how things are going to meet and how things are going to work and how you're going to pay for this and that. Stop and pray to God and turn it over to Him. And lastly, I want to share with you, I love this, I think it's a good conclusion this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, which is our scripture reading this morning. So 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. "But godliness actually is a means of great gain." In other words, when your priority is right and you seek first the kingdom of God, and your devotion to Him is in place, that is where the greatest gain is in life. That's it. You might be thinking, I don't know how I'm going to retire, how I can help my kids or my grandkids with school. Maybe you can't. But the Scriptures say, again, godliness, devotion is greater means, especially, He says, when it is accompanied by contentment. Be content with what God has given to you. He says, "For we have brought nothing into the world, and so we cannot take anything out of it either." We've heard that before. Quote from Scripture. "You brought nothing in, and you can't take it with you. And if we have food covering with these, we shall be content." Sounds familiar. Those are the words of Christ, again, echoed in Paul. And listen to verses 9 and 10. For those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For here it is. See that statement again. For the love of money. Or would someone say, money is the root of all evil. That's a misquotation of the scripture. What's it say? It says the love of money. Money is given to us by God. It's a useful tool. But the love of money is the root of all sorts, all kinds of evils. And some by aspiring to it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The Bible warns us, don't let these things distract you from your Creator and from putting first the kingdom of God and Christ. And I'm not going to put the things in my life that bring income. I know sometimes we got to work at times, on, you know, Wednesday night or Sunday morning. Sometimes our work requires that. But the priority here in the scripture is I want to make sure that I'm taking the time for God, for the assembly, for worship, for my family, for prayer. All these things need to take priority in life so that money does not lead me away in any sort of evil. Listen to the warnings of the scriptures. Listen to this great wisdom in regards to money in the Bible. You know, you come to the Bible and some people say, there's a secret code here, and if you crack it and you connect the right scriptures together, then you can be filthy rich. Live in a mansion and drive the nicest cars. All that kind of stuff. It's not in the Bible. The Bible teaches us to be content and seek God first. And doing that this morning, we encourage you, if you need to obey the gospel, to come forward this morning. We're all in debt to our Creator. And we're all in debt for our sin. We're all sin and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives the model prayer. And there he says, Father, forgive us of our debts. Our debts. He describes sin as debt. So our debt of sin, we have that forgiveness in Jesus Christ. This morning, you want to put on Christ in baptism, having confessed your faith and repented of your sins, you can do that. If you need prayers and encouragement, we want to encourage you. Let's stand and sing together.